spinning there in just a moment. Before we begin reading from Luke 15, I'd like us to think about something. How often do we misplace things around our house? If it's our TV remote, our wallet, our keys, iPad, whatever the case may be, it happens more often than we would care to admit, right? I know for myself it happens all the time, and you could ask Brittany, I'm always asking her, what did I do with my keys? Or where did I put my wallet, or this, that, or the other? It's constant. I'm not up here, I'm not going to tell you how to not lose material items. But let's be honest, it doesn't matter. Rather, we're going to look at three parables out of Luke 15 where they lost a material item. But it's what that material item actually represents, and then we're going to delve further into that. Title the lesson, The Repentant One, because of what that item represents. But let's go ahead and begin reading out of Luke 15. We'll first read the 3rd through 7th verse. It says, so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We see this, we many times title this parable, The Lost Sheep. That lost sheep representing what? One soul. One man's soul. Luke 15, staying there, continuing on in verse 8, says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In the last parable, many times we call the parable of the prodigal son, I like to refer to it as the parable of the lost son. We'll begin reading, we'll read through verse 24 only. We're going to save the end for just a little bit later. It says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I will perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. We look at these three parables and we understand that they all have one thing in common. Well, strike that. They all have a lot of things in common, actually. But one thing in common is that there was something that was lost and then found. As we already went over, we understand that that is symbolic to us. Symbolic to the one sinner, to the one soul that is lost. but then it's found. But something else they have in common. All three had a level of rejoicing. A level of rejoicing that some might say is a little bit extreme. You look at the one who found his sheep, he went to his friends and his neighbors and said, "Come, let us celebrate." I don't know of any farmers today that if they lost an animal, when they found it, they'd go to their friends and neighbors and say, "Come, let us celebrate." But you see, that's the extent of what happens when we come home. But the reality of it is, why? Why do we rejoice in this manner? Why do we rejoice to this extent? Turn back two chapters over to Luke 13. Luke 13, we'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Why do we rejoice in such a manner for one soul who comes forward? Because without that repentance, without that possibility, we all would perish. Without repentance, none of us stand a chance. What a wonderful thought for us to be able to rejoice over. But when one comes forward and they're repentant, what often do we say in response to that? What often do we say when they come forward? Well, more often than I would care to admit, we would say things like, they've seen the error of their way. They want to change. They have a burden lifted. I'm not saying that these thoughts, that saying these things are a bad thing, because indeed it is very true. When a person comes forward, they have seen the error of their way. They have changed. They do want to change. They have a burden that is lifted. But we're going to look at this type of thought here a little bit further. Not the fact that it is a wrong thought, but rather a way that we could look at it a little bit differently. Now, over there it says, over what? You see, some would say that they're rejoicing over that. Others would say something else. Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Read verses 17 through 20. It says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you.'" We'll stop right there for a second. The Lord is telling them, do not rejoice that the evil spirits are subject to you. To my own thought, the man's wisdom, wouldn't that be a reason to rejoice? But instead, what does Jesus tell them to rejoice in? He says, "But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9. 2 Peter 3. There in verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So what are we truly rejoicing in when somebody comes forward? God's promise? The promise that our names will be written in heaven when we do His will. The promise that when we change, when we do what our Father in heaven, what our Savior tells us to do, then we will spend eternity with Him. That's a wonderful thought to rejoice over. Thinking back to those parables, to the extent that they were rejoicing, doesn't seem like enough now, does it? Seems like they were just barely grazing the amount that they should have been rejoicing. So we're going to get back to that. They have seen the area of the way. They want to change. They have a burden lifted. Again, can't put enough emphasis that that's not a bad thought. But could we say they, or could we say we? Turn with me over to Galatians 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6, there in verse 2. It says there, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We know that we are not held accountable for our brothers or sisters' sins. But that doesn't mean we aren't to know what's going on in their lives. It doesn't mean that we aren't to feel that they are not just a burden on them, but upon us, to aid them. 2 Corinthians 1, we'll read verses 3 through 7. It says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Looking back at Galatians 6 and verse 2, thinking about sharing in our afflictions, sharing in our sufferings, sharing in our comforts, we might share one another's burdens, but we share it so that we might comfort one another. We share them so that we might be able to aid one another. And that's really where we're going in just a little bit. We're going to be looking in just a little while about aiding one another. But before we get to that, we saw all these positive responses to those who had something lost. But the reality of it is that there can also be a negative response. Turning back over to Luke 15. Luke 15, we're going to start reading in verse 12, picking up with the parable of the prodigal son. Parable of the lost son. Verse 25, it says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You see, negative responses, even for those who were lost and are found, are not just a reality, but I know for myself have happened more often than, once again, I'd like to admit. I've seen some people go forward, and my thought process to it is somewhat the same of the elder son. Almost anger towards them. Anger because in my mind, I started thinking, I don't think they're really repentant. Anger in my mind because I started thinking, I think they just want attention. You see, when you start thinking about your own mind, about what you think, you get away from what the Scripture truly teaches. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. I feel I've used this verse almost every time I've been up here for about the past 5 months. But I feel it's very fitting for us to look at. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, and enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, when we allow ourselves to start thinking for me, we get away from what's mentioned in the next verse. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We get away from those things. Those things which help fight off our own desire. Those things which fight off our own thoughts and rather replace them with the thoughts that we ought to have. So what am I saying? I'm saying we need to get rid of those thoughts. No, strike that. I'm saying the Scripture says we have to get rid of those thoughts. We have to get rid of those thoughts from our mind, that the grumbling against one another, the anger towards one another, or even thinking just merely ill of somebody else. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, it really helps to explain what we are to do. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see, if we're walking in the manner of which we were called, the manner of which the Scripture calls us to walk, the way that we are told to walk in the will of the Lord, we don't have to worry about having those thoughts. Like I said, it's only when we let our own flesh, let our own desires start taking control. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, it really just aids us. Just aids us in understanding this, getting rid of these thoughts. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Pay very, very close attention to the first two words. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep loving one another. When we love one another, we will not have those ill thoughts. We will not have those contentions, strife, anger, jealousy, whatever you might have. But rather, we will just have the thought of love. The thought of rejoicing. The thought of saying, what a wonderful thing somebody has come forward. What a wonderful thing there's another soul they can make it to heaven. Are we walking in the manner worthy of the calling? Now, I actually just talked to my sister-in-law because she played a big part in this next slide. I called her and I was talking with her, talking about my lesson because that's how I do things. For me to help my thought process, I have to talk to somebody else. So I was talking with her. And we hear people say things like, oh, the preacher stepped on my toes. Oh, the preacher really did a dance on my toes today. There's something in that manner. My sister-in-law took an axe and chopped mine off. She called me out without even realizing she did it. We look at our duties. We look at what we are responsible to do with regard to those who come forward. And truthfully, our initial response is wonderful. Our initial response is showing love, compassion, and forgiveness. We come forward and we say, we know it wasn't easy for you to come forward. We come forward and we say, if you need anything, just call. We give them a hug and we go back to talking to other people. Now here's my question. Does that end at the front pew? Do we stop that attitude as soon as we walk away from it? Or do we continue on? Continue on for the long term. Continue on knowing that we share their burdens. We share their burdens because we are there to comfort them. Because we are there to help edify them, to help build them up. I've said here numerous times about mistakes I've made in my life. It's not a surprise. It's not a mystery. I've made a lot. The reality of each mistake I've made, each mistake any of us have made, is that that mistake will have consequences for the rest of our life. Myself, I smoked. I smoked a lot. And the reality of it for me is that I have to deal with the possibility of a relapse into that every day I'm around. I only bring this up because one comes forward repenting, it's not the end of what they're dealing with. It's not the end of sin in their life. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of them taking off that old life and putting on the new. It's the beginning of them knowing that they have to get rid of these works of the flesh. They have to get rid of those and replace them with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Helps gives us a better look into what we do for them. 1 Thessalonians 5, reading in verse 11, says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. Paul was writing to Thessalonica and he told them to continue on in doing good. I don't know what everybody's doing here. I don't know what we do so much when we leave this building. But my question with regards to this verse alone is if Paul was writing to the church at MacArthur Drive, would he say that? Encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Or would he say, encourage one another and build up one another because you aren't doing it? Do this because you are failing right now. Like I said, I don't know what each and every person here does. I know that if he was writing it to me, he would say, Jason, you got to step it up. You're failing right now. I know that. I know what I have to do. My question is, what do you? Now, in 1 Thessalonians, I always have a difficult time saying that word. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. It doesn't tell us when, does it? It doesn't give us a specific time. So, while we're in this building, I feel I do a good job of trying to build one another up. But what about other times? Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and in verse 13 it says this, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Just ask the same question again. What would Paul say to you? What would Paul say to this church? Now, we know we have to help each other every day. We know we have to do this to build one another up, to make them stronger. Really thinking about it, why are we building one another up? Why are we making one another stronger? See, if being a Christian was an easy thing, we wouldn't really have to build one another up because we'd just be doing it anyways. The reality of it is being a Christian should be easy. It should be where our heart lies at all times. But it's not necessarily there, is it? Jason, in his lesson this morning, again stepped on my toes. But are we putting God first before everything else? Or are we putting our own idols there? That's what makes it interesting. Because that's why we have to be strong. It's not always easy being a Christian. It's not always easy because we're not just out there being a Christian. But we're fighting the devil. We're fighting our adversary every day. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'm sure many people could quote this verse. But it says, "Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." We're helping each other become strong. We're helping those who come forward. Those who know that their life is not right. Those who know that they need help. We're to help them become stronger. Help them become stronger. Because have you ever seen a video of a lion prowling around looking for something to devour? How often do you see a video when they go and attack a herd? How often do you see a video when they go and attack a flock? Whatever you want to call it, a massive group of animals. You do. It does happen. But very rarely. Very rarely. And when it does happen, there's one video, and I won't forget because my brother showed it to me. A lion went and attacked a young water buffalo. And as soon as he got to it, the rest of them turned and killed it. They didn't waste any time. See, that's the strength that we need to have against the devil. Instead, I'm afraid all too often, and maybe not here, maybe not at other congregations, but maybe just within ourselves, we start distancing ourselves from them. So instead of building one another up, making one another stronger, instead of doing that, we end up pushing them away, sending them off and saying, "Here you go, devil, have fun." Straight up feeding them to the world. That's why we strengthen each other. That's why we help those who come forward. That's why we call them all the time. Ask them, "How are you doing today? Do you need anything?" Every day. Not just when we're at church. Not just when it's convenient. All the time. Continue reading in 1 Peter 5. We're going to bring this thought back around full circle. 1 Peter chapter 5, continue on in reading verse 10. It says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He asks the question again. What are we rejoicing over? When one comes forward, why do we rejoice? We rejoice because God's promise to us. We rejoice because not only is it a wonderful thing that someone has seen the error of their way, that they want to change, that they have a burden lifted. Not only all of those things, but also it lets us know what's going on. It gives us the ability to go to them and say, I want to help. Let's be honest. We don't always talk to each other and tell each other what's bothering us. We don't always let each and every person here know, hey, I kind of had a bad day today. Hey, I started having some not so great thoughts today. We don't always tell each other that. So when one comes forward, it lets us know what's going on in their life. It gives us the tool. It gives us the ability. It lets us go and become strength. It lets us go and become their comfort. Are we taking advantage of that? Are we using that to the best of our ability? Or, like I mentioned a little bit ago, are we pushing them off? The lesson is fixing to be yours this evening. But before, I have four questions for us to think on. And not right now. Not right now because I've gone over each and every one of these questions. But rather, think upon these questions whenever no one is around. Think upon these questions whenever, we think we might be having a bad day or something. First question. Are we making it easier for the devil by separating ourselves and having a negative attitude to those who are repentant? Second, are we making it harder for the devil to devour us? Are we standing with our brothers and sisters? Are we making it where for him to take one, he has to take a million? Are we truly rejoicing with those who come forward? Are we truly looking at what it is? We look at ourselves when we repent. We know what it feels like when we repent, right? We know how wonderful that feels. It is just as wonderful when somebody else comes forward too. And the last question. Are we edifying each other daily? Are we building each other up every day? Are we doing everything we can to bring as many to Christ as we can? About singing the song, Zion's Call. And singing this song, remember that Christ is calling us. He's calling us to come home. He's calling us to make the right choices. Please make them. Because we don't know when we don't know if we have a tomorrow. We don't know when he will come on Judgment Day. So make the right choices. Do what the Lord wants us to do, rather than saying, I'll do it tomorrow.